Good morning again. Great to be here to worship. If you could take out your outlines and your Bibles, I'd appreciate that. We have been journeying through the book of 1 Peter. How many know that? A few of you know that. You're aware of that. It's a letter that Peter wrote where he describes in verse 1 as elected exiles. Elect exiles, he says. This was his audience, the ones who were, he says, were scattered abroad, is what he says. You can imagine the challenges that these people face is being a displaced and kind of scattered people throughout. Think of what it must have been like for them, to not having a land that you could call home, not having a place where you could say, but being scattered abroad, not because they chose to, but because they were pushed out. And many people believe that their jobs were taken from them, their homes were taken from them, and they're pushed out of their homes. And now this sense of being placeless and voiceless and maybe being powerless right now, being marginalized, being persecuted, being mistreated, being abused. This was the people of God. This was God's people, those elect exiles, those Jews who were to first put their faith in Jesus were being experiencing that time. They were taken advantage of. They were being mistreated. They were being persecuted. And you should expect this tone in this letter to be a little different that Peter writes here. In many ways, First Peter comes to us with a surprise. It's a surprising tone, surprising message. We would think this would be a message or a letter of lament, but it's the exact opposite. It's a message of hope that he's given to us, right? So how do you find hope in the face of a fallen world is what he says. Every passage tries to answer a particular question. Every letter of Scripture, every verse of Scripture is trying to answer a particular question. In fact, one of the keys to rightly interpreting the Word of God is to ask, what question is this particular verse or passage trying to answer? And the question that this passage is trying to answer that we're looking at, First Peter, where do you put your hope? Or where can you find your hope where you will not be disappointed in what it's talking about? We're in a time where our kind of country is divided. How many would say that? We're kind of divided. Our country is very divided. And people are looking for peace. And people are looking for hope because that's the way we're wired. We're looking for those things. And there is options. There's always options. In a marketplace of ideas and options, there's always places to find your hope. But not all those places are good, right? Some of us have put our hope in the economy, that things will get better in the economy. That's a bad option. The economy is like a roller coaster ride, and we get done, it makes your stomach kind of sick, right? You feel kind of sick to your stomach. Some of us put our hope in our children and the choices that they will make and hoping they make all the right choices. That's a bad option, too, because our children, just like us, are human beings, and they're going to make some wrong choices. So that's not a good option to put our hopes in our children's choices, though we hope they make right choices. Some of us put our hope in an election. That the outcome of our political hopes and aspirations will happen. But the reality is that's uncertainty. As we understand it, if you've been around any amount of time in the last few years, you see that's very uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, as we didn't know what was going to happen when 9/11 happened, right? We didn't know when COVID happened. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. We don't have no idea. So it's uncertain to put your hope in anything like that. So if you can't put your hope in the economy, you can't put your hope in the elections. You shouldn't put your hope in your children's choices. Then where do you put your hope so you can find blessed assurance, so you can have this blessed assurance? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You have your Bibles turned to 1 Peter. And we're going to recap kind of what Peter has already written to us. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that we have been born again to a living hope. What is that living hope that he's talking about? It's an inheritance that Peter describes like this, this inheritance you and I have, as being imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven by the power of God. The hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he's saying. Then he says in verse 13, he tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and the promise of the salvation that's coming in him. He says that you have this bedrock, solid hope. And he tells us in the second part of verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter doesn't mince words here. He says, there's only one place that you can put your hope that you will not be disappointed. There's only one person you can put your trust in. There's only one person where you can get up every day and every night after every sunset and sunrise that you have. You still know that your hope is safe and secure. There's only one place in all of creation. There's only one place in all of the universe is what he's saying. We can have this hope. And we know that we will not be disappointed, that hope has a name. And on that third day, even when it looked like hope was defeated, even it looks like when the cross had won, that how many thank God that on that third day that hope walked out of that grave? That hope declared victory, that hope has risen, that hope has a pulse, and hope has a name, and his name is who? Jesus. His name is Jesus. So what Peter is saying, if you really look for a hope that won't disappoint, put your hope in Jesus, the one who will not disappoint you, only in Jesus. And what an appropriate message for our time, right? Make no mistake that I wanted this series to start this new year in 2025 because I knew that you and I would be tempted. We would be tempted by all kinds of things to try to put our hope in the wrong places and wrong things in our lives. Hope in my own strength. Hope in my own abilities. Hope in my own networks and relationships that I have. And all these things have their place. They're not bad. I'm not saying they're not bad. What I'm saying, ultimately, they don't have the power to keep your heart. None of them do. None of them do. There's only one. The one place you can be rest assured that you know you can have this perfect peace and it being kept for you by putting your hope and trust in Jesus. And that's what Peter is talking about here. We have to put all of our hope in Jesus, the only one we can depend on, the only one who will not disappoint, the only one that is here for eternity is Jesus. Now, when you put your hope in God, when you put your hope in Jesus, he changes the way that you live and the way that you love is what Peter is going to talk about. And we're going to examine that today. But Peter uses a number of metaphors to kind of describe this hope that you and I have. And some of them we've already went over. One of the metaphors he uses is inheritance. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We read about that our hope is our inheritance, right? It's our inheritance. Another metaphor he uses is that of pure gold, that our hope in Jesus is greater than pure gold, refined by fire, refined in fire, he's saying. Another metaphor he uses, we're going to see it later on in this passage, he says that it is good news. That our hope is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That will not fade, right? That good news is for everyone and every generation is what he's saying. How many praise God for that? He tells us that hope is for everyone, not just some, for everyone. This morning, he's going to use another metaphor and how to describe this hope. And he says, hope is like a good meal. It's like a good meal. How many like food? Now, have you ever had a meal where it was so great that it kind of changed your life? I mean, most of us eat that just to sustain ourselves or just to feed our bodies. But there might be a time where you had a meal that you said, this is like no other. And it reminded you that and said, this is what I want. I've tasted a good meal and I want that meal every time. How many have had that kind of meal? Where it just kind of changed you. You just love it. Maybe you had that kind of palate. That's what Peter wants us to know about the good news of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. I mean, most of you, the news that you hear is kind of mundane. It's kind of recycled news. It feels like warmed up oatmeal, right? You've heard it over and over and over. It really doesn't arouse, really doesn't excite. Not so concerning the good news of Jesus Christ is what he's saying. He said it's not the case. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, what he says. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord is good? Have you tasted the good news of the gospel? Have you tasted Jesus? That's what he's asking. And today we're going to talk about that. If you have your outlines, hopefully everyone has an outline to look at. One of the reasons I give an outline, because not only you hear it, but you can see it and you write it down. You use more of your senses so you remember it. So 2 points concerning the goodness of God. The first point is love one another. Love always comes up in the New Testament especially, about loving God, because it's so important that we love one another. Peter expects that when we put our hope in God, it changes two things, that we live, the way we live and the way that we love is what he's saying. And let's talk about the way that we live, that we've talked about that last couple weeks. In verse 15, he tells us that we should be holy. He says that if our hope is in the right place, that we should be holy. In other words, that's a barometer. That's a barometer. One of the ways that you know that your hope is in the right place, when you reflect the character of God, because God says, be holy because I am holy. And then in verse 17, he tells us another way. He says it's our conduct. We should conduct ourselves in fear. Well, what type of fear is he talking about? Fear of the Lord. I believe it's the fear we will not waste such a great salvation. We have that fear. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste such a great salvation. I don't want to waste the grace of God, right? I don't want to waste it. I don't want to live this life with just kind of careless living. But I want to live this life in a way that's in all reverence of God, honoring him in everything. How many want to live like that? I want to honor God with everything of my life. That's what he wants for us, that we honor him. That's one of the ways you know that you put your hope in the right place, because your hope is fully in Jesus is what he's saying. Peter doesn't want us to be fooled. He doesn't want us to be deceived by the world or self-deceived that we think we placed our hope in God when we really haven't. And we talked about that several months ago, where John was the same way. They were so concerned that people think that they put their hope in Jesus, but they really haven't. And they were fooling themselves. They were deceiving themselves. Well, how do you know that you placed your hope in God? How do you know that? And he tells us, your desire is to be holy. And he says, you will conduct yourself in fear. To say, I don't want to waste this life. I want to live to honor God with everything in my life. I want to live that way. That's one of the ways that you know that you put your hope in the right person, in the right place, in Jesus. Thirdly, he gets to the point where we are today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. His message is clear, that you will love one another. And Peter constantly comes back to this topic. Matter of fact, the whole New Testament constantly comes back to this. How do you know? By your love. Constantly by your love, how we love. And look what he says in verse 22 through 25 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is a good news that was preached to you. Do you see where Peter's confidence is at? He says, everything around us is going to fade. Everything around us is going to die, but the word of the Lord remains forever is what he's saying. Let's go back to verse 22. Let's read that again. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Here's what Peter is saying. Because you have put your trust in Jesus, and you have diligently surrendered your heart to the truth. As in Scripture, now you have purified your soul, is what he's saying, by doing that. And what it produced in you, when your hope is really in Jesus, when it's fully in Jesus, this love, this brotherly love, this phileo in the Greek is what he's saying, this brotherly love that is not casual, this love that is not shallow, but it's a love for one another that's earnest from a pure heart, is what he's saying. So this commandment that he's given us, this imperative that he's given us is to love differently than the world is what he's calling us to do. And maybe put it a different way, love differently than before you knew Jesus. The quality, the substance, the commitment, the sacrifice of your love should be exponentially different now that we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, is what he said. We should be different people, not the same people. We should love the same. Let me just say, this is really Peter's first time where he's really addressing how we're supposed to treat one another. Every other time before this, he was dealing with how we're supposed to operate in the world, treat those outside. But now, how we're supposed to treat each other inside of the faith, inside of the church, the people of faith. Think about this for a moment, what he's saying here. How should we love those outside of the church? How should we love those who have different faith than us? We talked about this some last week. How should we love those that have a different worldview than us? How should we love those that have a different value system, a different political aspiration than us? How should we love them? Let me show you how we should love them. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. It goes Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the third gospel. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 35 we're going to look at. And how should we love those outside of the household of faith? How should we love those that have opposing views than us, who seem to be our enemies? And this is what Jesus said, how you and I are supposed to love them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 35. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, is what he says. This is the challenge of being a follower of Jesus. This is the proposition of the gospel. This is the call of Christianity, is saying that we are not self-centered people who love like those who don't have a Savior, is what he's saying. We love differently. No, when our Savior, he went to the cross for us, the Bible says, why were we yet sinners, right? Don't misunderstand the gospel. It was just not the centurions or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Sanhedrin or the Jews that hung Jesus upon the cross. No, while we were yet enemies to the cross, he loved us. He died for us. When you and I were opposed to him, when you and I were against him, when you and I were enemies to him, when that, he died on the cross for us. He died for us who were his enemies. We were against him. And now he calls us to love our enemies. And he says, again, a reminder of this inconvenient truth, a reminder none of us want to hear, right? We don't want to hear that. What we want to hear from Jesus is go conquer your enemy. That's what we want to hear. Let's be honest. Conquer your enemy. We want to hear from Jesus, go therefore and defeat those who have a different worldview. What we want to hear from Jesus is crush those who have different political aspirations than you. That's what we want to hear from Jesus, right? We want to hear that, if we're honest with ourselves. But that's not the Savior that we serve. That's not who Jesus is. And what typically we do, we typically try to recreate God in our own image and our own likeness, right? But that's not the call of the gospel. That's not what we're called to do. The call of the gospel is to be conformed to his image, Jesus' image, in his likeness, where we put our hope in him. And then once we put our hope in him and we're being conformed to his likeness and his image, we are called now to love like Jesus. Not like the world, but like Jesus. And it's different. It's a different love. And every time you and I get into this word of God, when we get in this word, it should be a stinging reminder that, God, I'm so far from this. They have so much growth to happen in my life that I have not arrived yet, right? Because I'm not preaching this to you because I've arrived. I'm preaching this to you because it's the truth. It's the word of God, right? We've opened up the word of God and we're reading it. Now, here's the question. If he would challenge you and I to love the world like this, that we're to love them like this, how do you think he wants us to love one another inside of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, if you could go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he tells us how we should love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the last part of it. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What do you think that must mean in light of how he's telling us to love those opposed to us? We're to have a great love for those opposed to us, right? We're to love them. How much more should we be willing to give of ourselves, to commit ourselves, show grace to one another, patience with one another? How much more should we do? He told us to love up the world outside of the faith in a certain way. Now he's calling us to love inside of the faith even more, right? My fear for the church today is not we're going to lose people because of our moral standards. We're going to lose people because we're not loving them the way Jesus has called us to love them. That's what he wants. I want you to love those outside when they come in here. Because what testimony do you think? A world that's weary and tired of all the bickering, all the division, all the vitriol, all the polarization, all the different groups that they try to classify people in and put you here, and you got to talk like this, use these words. How do you think it's like, what testimony do you think it's like when people come into our church in this community and they see us loving? They see us loving across socioeconomic lines. They see us loving across political lines, across racial and ethnic lines. What is our testimony when they see us serving one another, loving one another, caring for one another, there for one another? I want the testimony of our church and the fellowship of our church to be people who love one another earnestly and deeply, because that's what Jesus wants us, right? That's what Peter is calling us to. And this particular commandment that he's given to us is so much easier to live out when we're in community together. For a meeting like this, it's so much easier to live out, right? It's hard to have that kind of love when the people, you don't see them very often, right? It's easier to do this. And Peter is kind of presupposing that though they have been scattered abroad, they've been scattered all over the place, that they understand the value of covenant and Christian community, that they would continue to meet together. He understood this. And how many want our community to be marked by love, marked by Christ-like love? That's what he wants, a sacrificial love, a love that gives itself away. But what hinders love? What really hinders love? I tell you, I believe the greatest hindering to love is fear. We're so afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid of being mistreated or taken advantage of. We're not rewarded for our love that we give, right? But when we put our hope in Jesus, listen to me, when we put our hope in Jesus, we will never be disappointed, amen? We will never be disappointed. And again, this is a barometer of how much our hope is in Jesus. This is a barometer that he's given to us. If you want to know, look how you love. If you want to know how am I doing with my hope, look how you love God and how you love others with that selfless love, that reckless, abandoned love because you're trusting in Jesus. Because that's what he's called us to love people like that. Then that's evidence that your faith is in the right place when you're seeing that you're loving the way that Peter's calling us, and the way that Jesus is calling us, and the way that Paul is calling us, the way the New Testament is calling us to love that way. How can we have confidence? He says, how can we have confidence? He answers that question, because we have been born again. We can do this because you and I have been born again, right? We can do this. This time, he says, not with perishable seed, but with the imperishable, we've been born again. By comparing and contrasting the perishable with the imperishable, what he's looking at is perishable is the natural birth, and he's saying versus the supernatural birth through the word of God, which is the imperishable. And here's his premise, that everything that is born naturally, the perishable, will ultimately die. Flowers die, the grass will die, the kingdom of this earth will die, our physical bodies will all die, right? One day they're going to die. We know that. But everything is born of the imperishable seed of the word of God, will live and last forever. Everything that's been born from above, born from the seed of God, born from the word of God, will last forever, is what he's saying. Why? Because his word never fails. It lasts for all of eternity. It never fails. How many praise God for that? That's what he's saying. Do you understand what he's given to us? It lasts forever, not a short time, not temporary. No one else can promise you a hope like that. No one else promised you life like that. And that's what he's promised us, that it lasts forever, not just through this life, but forever is what he's saying. He says in verse 25, and this is the good news that was preached to you, that we have this through the word of God. And then he promises this in verse 25, he says. Yeah, he says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It remains through every era and epoch. It reigns through every season and situation. It remains and stands strong when the economy is good, when the economy is bad. If you put your hope in this word, it remains strong when your body is sick, when your body is healthy. It remains strong when your career trajectory is what you want or when you hit a bump in the road. If you put your hope in this imperishable word, it remains strong regardless who is elected to be president or governor or senator. Our congressperson, right? If you put your hope in this imperishable word, remain strong no matter what direction it looks like your children are heading down, the path they're heading down. Remain strong because our hope is in God. It's in the imperishable word. If you put your hope in this imperishable word, remain forever because your life will be kept and guarded by God's power is what he says. Where he says, where thieves can't break in and moths can't corrupt. God is the only place where you could put our hope in and have full confidence. Nothing else. Nothing else in this world is like that. God is the only person, only one that we can put our hope in him, and there's full confidence. Now again, the way we know that we have our heart is rightly aligned with the word of God is how we respond when it's preached. So what do we do when we hear it? How do we respond? And so that comes to our next point is what he's saying to us. Peter expects us first to grow up in our salvation, to grow up. He doesn't expect us to remain a babe in Christ. He expects us, our next point, to grow up in love is what he expects, that you and I would grow up in love. Don't remain an infant. Don't remain a Christian who's mistreating people is what he's saying. That's immature Christianity. But mature Christians grow up to the point where they're doing 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. So he says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Or since you have tasted that the Lord is good, he says, grow up. We're supposed to grow up. Put off some things and long for better things is what he's saying. Long for better things. First, to put off. What are you supposed to put off? The word put off means to cast aside or to get rid of. There's this word picture of putting on a garment and taking it off and saying, I will never wear that again, right? How many of you have some old photos, you look back at something that you wore and you say, boy, I'll never wear that again. Or you put something on and it doesn't look right on you, doesn't fit, you take it off, I'll never wear it again. Many years ago, and some of you have to be around my age to appreciate this, about in the 70s, they used to come out with these loud colors of clothes that people would wear. And you can imagine this, they would have these loud green and maybe yellow plaid pants. How many remember that? These really loud pants. And they had these big old cuffs on the bottom there. And everybody wore these big tall heels. Men and women wore these tall heels. And they walked around. So everyone was 3 to 4, 5, 6 inches taller than they normally were. And they walked around that. And you looked at that and you say, what were we thinking? I will never wear that again, right? I will never, ever wear that again. And you take it and you throw it in the garbage to never put it on again. But that's exactly what Peter is saying that we should be like. When it comes to these things, I will never, ever do that again. Then we look at it like that. That's ridiculous. Why would I do that? He said, you should give up malice. What is malice? It's just a general way of broadly saying mistreating people, being cruel to people, being evil or unkind to people. Say, I'll never do that again. I'll throw it away. I won't do that anymore is what he's saying. And then he says, put away deceit. This is deception by misrepresenting the truth. You should be okay with lying. We should always be people of truth, right? In the 90s, there was this business invention known as situational ethics. It's a basic way of saying if the ends justified the means. And many people practice it, and many people still practice it today. So if you have to be a little bit deceptive in order to meet your bottom line, then go ahead and do it. God forgives you. That was the kind of thing. And then they started creating color categories for lies. You have the little white lies and you have the big lies, right? They started doing that and saying that there was a little white lie. But here's the reality of it. Here's the truth. That God wants us to be people of truth, not situationally, but always be people of truth. The way we relate with one another in our relationships, the way we do business with one another, the way that we talk, that we'd always be people of truth. That's what he wants for us, right? Not to misrepresent, not to do that. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We're to be different, not like the world. Maybe the world's business to do that, but not followers of Jesus. That's not the way we live, right? Then he says, put away hypocrisy. This is kind of play acting. This is saying that you ascribe to a particular set of moral values, but you set in your mind, but I'm not going to live that way. It's saying one thing, but living another. And many people do that. They live one way when they go to church or out there, I'm like this, but behind the scenes, they live a completely different way. And Peter says, don't do that. Put away envy. This is jealousy because someone has something that you want, you think you deserve it. Listen, one of the things that liberates all of us from this is to know that what God has for you is for you and that God is good and God is faithful. And what God has for this other person is for them. And that God is good and God is faithful. What God has for this person is for them. And God is good and God is faithful. But what he has for you, that God is good and God is faithful. Amen? We have to understand that. Some might have more, some might have less. But what God has for you, that is for you and God is good and he's faithful. Another way of freeing yourself up from envy is this, is to say, I don't deserve the grace and mercy that I've received. How many can honestly say that? We say that if God never did anything else for me, he's still worthy of all the praise and honor and glory for what he's already done. How many can honestly say that if God didn't do anything else, if he didn't give me a promotion, if he didn't give me a bigger home, if he didn't give me all the accolades or whatever else that you maybe aspire to, all those other things, if he didn't do anything else, he's still worthy of all the praise and glory and honor because of what he's already done. How many can honestly say that from your heart? He's worthy, right? God is worthy of all our praise. He says, put away slander. And this is a big one. This is a big one. Speaking cruel or evil of another brother or sister in Christ. I'm amazed how quickly we turn on one another. I'm amazed at it sometimes. How quickly we will misinterpret someone's actions or deeds and fire off an email or a note to someone because to a brother or sister in Christ because we think we can and we do. I'm amazed that we do those kind of things. In particular, those who have high profile. That we don't even know them. We don't even know them. We see something on social media or something like that. We take one statement or one action and we build a whole profile. We send off a message. Listen, it's easy to destroy someone in a day and age today with their words. It's very easy. It's easy to look at someone's life, and you and I, sometimes we think that we're to be judging everyone's life, what they do, their actions they do, the words they say or something they do, and somehow we're the ones to go back and we've got to go and correct them. Listen. This is what Peter is saying. We don't do that. We don't slander. We don't look for opportunity to slander. And even if it's truth, we're not called to speak our hearts. I just got to get this off my chest. So many Christians are like that. Well, I'm telling the truth. That's not what the Bible says. You and I are called to build and encourage one another, to lift each other up. And it's not to speak what's on my chest because I got to get it off to make me feel better. No, anytime we're talking to someone, we need to speak what do they need to hear that will build them up and encourage them in their walk with Jesus. And so many times we're people who want to write notes and write emails and text and stuff, post it on social media, and we are destroy people with our words. We hurt them, we tear them down. And sometimes we don't even know what we've done. We've got this path, and people are devastated. And we don't know how long it takes them to get back up because of the words that we've used. Be careful. The Bible points that before you and I point our fingers at someone else, what does it take, say? Take the log out of your own life. Every one of us, we honestly look at our own lives. We've got so much in our own lives, every one of us, that sin in our lives, things in our lives, our motives, our actions, our thought lives are not right. We need to examine ourselves and not be looking at everyone else. And if you look at yourself today and say, well, I don't have sin, you need to read 1 John chapter 1. He says, those who say they have no sin are not, don't belong to God. We all have sin. We all have things that we have to deal with. And before we're pointing fingers at everyone else about what they've done and whatever they said and their actions, we need to examine our hearts really closely, because we have our own thoughts. We have our own problems. We have our own things going on in our life. I'm not saying there isn't select time, very few times, where we do that. Most of the times, we need to look at our own hearts. Be very careful doing that. And what Peter is saying here, what he's saying to you and I through this passage, the reason he's mentioning it, don't let that be named among you that you do these things. Don't look to cut others down, but build them up and encourage them. He says, throw it away, burn it up, get rid of all those things that you do. Never to be worn again, any of these things that you listed. Don't do those things. Don't be like the world, because that's what the world does. They're out to hurt people, to get their way, to conquer, crush them, whatever they have to do. Not so with God's people. Not so inside the church. Not so with people of faith. We're to encourage one another. That's what we're supposed to do. When we love, we put off some things, is what he's saying. To sacrifice things because we love, that's what we do. We don't just say things to get it off our chest. Some sacrifices are for love are hard. But these sacrifices for love should be easy, is what he's saying. These should be easy for us to stop because they're obvious. It should be easy for us to put away slander, for easy for us to kind of hurt people and cut that. It should be easy for that to happen. It should be easy for us to say, no, you don't handle conflict or with a brother or sister like that. You don't leave the church because someone said something to you or did something to you. You go and work it out and reconcile with them. That's what you're supposed to do, right? You don't walk out of a marriage because you had a bad week or bad month or bad year. No, you have long suffering. You're there to try to work it out is what you try to do. Besides your wife or your husband, if they know Jesus Christ, they're brother and sister in Christ. That gives us even more reason to treat them well, right? And that's what he's saying. The fact that a manner is that our love is to be a different quality. It's to be a different standard than the world. That's what Peter is calling us. But just not Peter, all through the New Testament. But he goes on and he says this, that you need to grow up. You need to grow up, right? None of us arrived. I'm not up here to tell you I arrived. I have not. None of us arrived. Because even after you've been redeemed by the imperishable seed of the word of God, you still aren't perfect, are you? You're still not perfect. How many have come to Christ? You love Jesus, but you still blow it. You still mess up. How many can say that, honestly say that we still mess up? Still, there's times where you find it, where we show malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, right? And the fact of the matter, every one of us in different stage of life where we're at today, we're at different stages. And that's fine because we're all growing. But the worst thing we could do, the worst thing you could do as a Christian is remain a babe in Christ. Do you understand that? The worst thing you could do is being stagnant in your Christian life and not growing. It's just to be a babe and be an infant. We want our children to stay as infants. We want them to grow up. Well, God wants his children to grow up. So how do we grow? How do we grow? How do we grow? That's what Peter is saying. Verse 2, he tells us how to grow. By longing for the pure spiritual milk. What is the pure spiritual milk? We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It's the obedience that Peter talked about. It's the imperishable seed of the Word of God. The Word of God that endures forever is what he says here. In other words, the more that you and I gaze into the Word of God, the more our hope will be rooted in him. The more you will mature in your love, and the more you will be a better lover of people, and you become a better student of the Word. Amen? Does that make sense? If you say, I love God, but you're not in the Word of God on a consistent basis, you're fooling yourself. You don't love God. You may say it, but you don't. It's just words. Loving God, the only way we know more about God is because we're in this Word. This is how we know him. The only way we know about Jesus is because of the revelation of Jesus given to us from the Word of God. That's how we know him. The only way we're going to know God more and more, we've got to be in the Word of God. So if you say, I love God, you better be in the Word. That's how we grow. We grow closer to God because we're in the Word. But to say, I love God and not in the Word of God, you're fooling yourself. You don't love him the way he wants you to love him. You may say it, but your practice and your action does not prove it. We have to be in the Word of God to love him. So he uses this metaphor of desiring milk. You ever see an infant when they see a bottle coming? I mean, I've been a long time since my kids were that young, but I had grandkids. But I remember because it's always so kind of cute that you see them. Their little arms start to wiggle and their little legs start to run. They're shaking up there. They see this. They got a big smile and they can't wait to get this bottle. Give me it. Give me it. I want it. I want more. I want more, right? And that's the way we should be for the Word of God. That's the picture that Peter has given us. We should have that. Give me more. Give me more. We should have a heart for the Word of God is what he's saying, that we crave it. That he says, give me more. I want more. You should have a desire to be here when we open up the Word of God together. To give me more. We should all be saying it together. Give me more. I need more. I want more. Because that's how we grow closer to God. I get to know him and understand him. And the more I get to understand him, the more I love him. And the more I'm able to love people. Right? The more I'm able to love people. So many times people don't see that. They think, well, I love God by my service. No, you miss it. God is more interested in you than anything you will ever do for him. He wants you. And so we get into the Word of God and we grow in the Word of God, go to know him and who he is. And out of that worship and growing in the Word of God, then comes my service. Otherwise, if I'm just serving without getting in the Word of God, I'm serving out of my flesh, out of my own strength. And it accomplishes for eternity zero. It has to be in the strength of God. And I realize everything can't be accomplished in a Sunday service. So that's why we have Bible studies and small groups and all those. But your heart should, all through the week, your heart should be longing to get into the Word of God either in the morning, the afternoon, or in the evening. You wouldn't go weeks without eating physical food, would you? I don't think you would. So why should we go a long time without diving into the Word of God? If we only ate when we read the Word of God, many of us would be very physically nourished, right? And again, if you say that you love God, you're not in his word, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. The way we show we love God, it's our actions. I'm in the Word of God because I'm growing in him. We've got to be in his word. And the more we study, the more we get to know him. So we read the Word of God. Why? So we can grow up, is what he says. So we can grow up. We will love one another more. We will be more earnest. Why? Because when we read the Word of God, we taste the goodness of God. We taste the goodness of God. And how is that goodness expressed? It's expressed through the cross of Jesus, that he died on the cross for us, that he gave his life. So my question is, what's your response? What is your response? I pray that as a response for a believer in Jesus Christ, that you would love others more earnestly, that you would love God with a sold out on fire for God, for Jesus, and out of that love for God, that you would love more earnest. So if you're trying to love people on your own without God, you're not going to be able to do it. Not the way God wants us to do it. Only way we can love people the way God wants us to is our love for God. So we get into the Word of God, continue in the Word of God, understanding him, growing in him, and our love for God grows, and our love for God grows, our love for other people are going to grow too. That's what he wants for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Continue in that love, love for God and love for others, and continue in the Word of God. And I pray for the unbeliever, for one who is here that maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, who's longing for love. Listen, there's a person that can love you like no other. There's a person that can love you in a way that will transform your life, that will transform you forever and for eternity from the inside out, who's the lover of your soul, and his name is Jesus. Jesus loves you. The Bible says he died on the cross for you. He was buried and raised from the dead, but he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to invite you to be part of his family. He wants you to give you a hope that is steadfast and is eternal forever. But the only way we come to him is not knowing about him, but knowing him through faith, that we come and place our faith and trust in Jesus, where we come and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, that I can't get to heaven on my own, that I need help. And we come and realize that and say, and I realize that Jesus is Son of God, and he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And we come and place our faith and trust in Jesus. He's the only one who can give us a steadfast hope, the only one that can give us eternity. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said he was the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way to get to the Father. He's the only way to have forgiveness of sins and be acceptable to God the Father. He's the only way to get into the family of God. It is through Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one hope, and it's all fulfilled in Jesus. And he offers himself to you today, to every one of us. All we have to do is come and accept him by faith, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, that's the most important thing you can do. Please see me after the service. Let's make that happen. Put your faith and trust in him. If you have questions, please see me. For all of us who have, I want to now go into our communion service that we take communion. This is the Lord's table. Believers have taken communion for generations around the world to remind us, what does communion remind us of? Of Jesus. Let's not miss that. Of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back again. I'm going to say amen, that he's coming back in. And this is a reminder to us as we take the bread, the cracker. It reminds us that Jesus gave his body for us, right? We're reminded of that. It's a reminder. It's a remembrance. As we take the cup, the juice, it's a reminder that Jesus shed his blood for us. It's a new covenant so you and I might have forgiveness of sins. It's a reminder that every day that you and I have, all of our hope for eternity, forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, being part of the family of God, an eternity in heaven is all because of Jesus, right? Hopefully, I thought you might finish that for me. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That our hope is in him. It's only hope in him, nothing else. And that's what Peter is bringing out very strong. That we have to have this steadfast, unshakable hope in Jesus. We have to make sure our hope and our faith are in the right place. And it can only be in Jesus. We have all these benefits, all these things that God promises us is found in one person and one person alone. And it's in Jesus. And so when you and I take communion, we are reminded of that. We're reminded of what Jesus did for us, that we are never, ever to forget. That's why we take communion. So we're reminded. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did, that he gave his body and he shed his blood. Amen? That he did that for us. And as we take communion, and also I ask you to spend some time that you would thank him for what he did, that he died for you, that he gave his life for you. And thank him that he's preparing a home for you in heaven. And it also talks about that you and I should spend some time and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin that we might confess that sin that stands before us. Let me say something just about that. That our list of sin of confession, like this morning, should be that long. Why? Not that we're not sinners. It's because we should be confessing our sin on a regular basis. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. That's the believers. That's the believers. For all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, he promised that you confess your sin. What he said, I promise I will forgive your sin, no matter what it is. Can you imagine that? That's what God says to us. No matter what you've done, I promise that I will forgive it. But we have to confess it. And it's not telling God something he doesn't know. It's just telling God what he already knows. That we agree with God, what we've done is sin. That's all it is. And God said, I will purify you. I will cleanse you from all the unrighteousness. I promise I will do that. That's his promise. So he tells us to examine our hearts and confess any sin that we might have before we take it, right? And this communion, when we take it, it's for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I invite anyone who's put their faith and trust, because this is the Lord's table. He's inviting us to come up, the fellowship with him. It's with him. So it's only for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And we have three tables here. We're not going to pass out the plates. We're going to ask you after we get done praying to come up and take the two cups, one on top of the other, and then take them back to your seats and we'll take them together. Does that make sense? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Prepare our hearts. Lord, we come to you and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the steadfast hope that you give us, the unshakable hope that you give us that's in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we have. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. What he did on that cross, that he conquered the grave. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. And he gave us the opportunity of eternity with you in heaven because he came out of that grave on the third day. We're so thankful for that. And now all who put their faith and trust in Jesus have that hope of eternity, forgiveness of sins, part of the family of God, and all the other things that go along with that. And it's all because of one person, because of Jesus. And so we come, as you say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a remembrance. We come to remember you, what you did for us, that you gave your body and you shed your blood. I pray, Lord, today, Lord, we will take this matter seriously, because communion is a time where, Jesus, you're inviting us to your table. This is your table. That we spend the time wisely thanking you for all that you've done for us. We spend the time wisely confessing any sin to make sure there's nothing before us so we can be united with you and united with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. it draws us to closer together. It fixes our mind upon you, Jesus. And help us to do that today. It's just kind of a cleansing time here that you give us through communion. Remember what we have, and because why we have it is because of Jesus. It's all because of you. And so, Lord, we come. May this be a time as we take these elements, a time of worship, honoring, and glorifying you for all that you've done. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.